There's an old church argument that seems to be older and older every time somebody brings it up, because I wonder what the point is, and that is the argument between faith and works. We hear that often in theological discourse. Every once in a while, we even hear it in the life of this congregation, that old question about what is it that saves us? Is it our faith? Is it grace as we approach grace faithfully? Or is it works? And of course, the answer is that that's not really the question. The question is, what does it mean to have this healing wholeness that we know as salvation, and how do faith and grace and works involve themselves together in that question? See, a very long time ago, some folks weren't sure if other folks were talking about Jesus the right way. And they weren't sure about what God meant. And so they had a big argument. And of course, when you have a big argument, you have to choose sides. So there was the faith side, and there was the work side. And they battled it out for a while. But of course, when you have a really big argument and you choose sides, then the people have to choose whether they're on one side or the other side. And then their kids also have to think about that. And then it goes on and on and on, kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys. And after a while, what happens is that some people really don't remember what they were fighting about. They just know they're on one side or the other. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we live our public life in that way. Sometimes even family lives are lived in that way. Well, that idea of grace and faith and works has turned into one of those fights. But the good news really is that those need not be in opposition. And that's what we hear today in the reading from Ephesians. Now, Ephesians uses lots of great, flowery, wonderful technical language, but I'm going to boil it down because I don't know if I'm smart enough to follow all of that. But it looks to me like Ephesians said, all y'all are a hot mess, but God loves you incredibly from the get-go, and through Jesus, you are alive. And you didn't do that yourselves. God did it for you, and that's a reason to say, yippee. Oh, all right, some crowd participation today. And a way of life has been prepared for you. A way of life that responds to this life-giving mercy and grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ. A way that's been prepared for us before we were even born. And that makes us ready to do good in our lives. Now, the first part's pretty easy to understand, I think. All y'all were a hot mess. Doggone it if that's not true. I'm just thinking about my own life and realizing all of the different ways in which I don't measure up. Measure up to God, sure, but not even to societal expectations, to my own hopes and dreams, to my family, to my commitments to friends. Day after day, I think to myself, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Are my thoughts pure? Are my intentions good? If you're anything like me, and I suspect you might be, that happens with you sometimes too. And if that's true, if you go through life wondering whether or not you measure up, and sometimes being told that you don't, and then believing in this wonderfully good God, it's no wonder you might every once in a while think to yourself, I don't know what it is, but I got to do something to get right with God. It looks to me like I'm a hot mess. It looks to me like I don't do right. Even when I know what's right, I don't do right. And yet, God is this righteous, wonderful, good God. And people tell us, all-knowing, just like Santa Claus, I suppose. So be good for goodness sake. So that's where we find ourselves. Paul talks about that in his letters. This letter to the Ephesians seems to express just that sentiment, that people seem to know that the world and that even they themselves are a hot mess. Following around not the God of all creation, but following around the Lord of the air, somebody else who seems to rule this world because everything often seems to be going not the right way, but indeed the wrong way. And what do we do about it? How do we get right with God? How can we be insiders? And what would that mean for us? Ephesians said, you are right. Things are awful in many ways. But in the midst of the awfulness, God has already done something incredible. Incredible, right? When we hear the word incredible, often we think to ourselves, that means really good, right? That's incredible. But remember that at its core, incredible means unbelievable. So let's put them both together. Unbelievably good. God has done something unbelievably good, and that's why the writer of Ephesians has to write like this. Because the idea is, y'all probably won't believe this, but even though we were a hot mess, that's a technical theological term, I'm sure, somewhere, God has acted on our behalf so that we will not wallow in death, but we will experience life. Every once in a while, I'll be with somebody and I'll mention to them, we're going to be doing this with our congregation, or I've got this going on this weekend or whatever, and it's an important part of my faith to participate in that. And every once in a while, somebody will say, well, that's works righteousness. And I often respond to them just by smiling and nodding, because after all, who wants the conversation? But sometimes I respond to them by saying, oh, I didn't say I was going to get saved by doing that this weekend. I said it was an important part of my faith. Because that's the thing, right? It doesn't matter how many people I reach out to this weekend, how many prayers I say, how many dishes I wash, how many miles I drive, how many hugs I give. That's not going to offer me salvation. But of course, what in the world is salvation? Oh boy, there's a can of worms. It's not going to offer me the realization and the experience and the knowledge of God's love in my life. That comes, we're told, through the story, through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the Spirit-filled community of Jesus Christ. And then, grateful for that story, gratitude for participation in that story, a realization that we are a part of that story leads us to good works. I think that's why Christians do what they do when they do what they do. But that also means that we can't just say to ourselves, well, we were a hot mess, and then God did something through Jesus, and that's over, and now we can continue wallowing in the hot messiness of everything and not participate in a life of thanksgiving and sharing with the world. And that's, I think, where the argument still exists. Because here's the thing. It seems that as God entered into the world in the life of Jesus, and through that life shared God's spirited presence with the world generation to generation, some people got real excited and saw that there was something good about that, and that they needed to get out there and they needed to work really hard and do good stuff, because if there was a really good God out there, we had to earn that God's privilege and support. But they forgot about the fact that that God was gracious and merciful in the first place. And then other people heard that story and believed that story and said to themselves, this is fantastic. God loves me and I don't ever have to do anything about it. So I won't. And if you ever wonder why I'm not doing anything about it, I'm going to accuse you of that old, terrible, awful theological heresy, works righteousness. Faith and works are married. They go together. They're connected in this passage in Ephesians. Somehow, one way or another, some of us have pulled them apart, have separated them, and placed them on opposite sides of the fence. But the thing is this. Loved people love people. That's part of what I think this text is about. Maybe you've heard before that hurt people hurt people. And I think that rises to the level of a truism. Often, when people are expressing hurt and anger and rage in the world, it's because they feel that internally. They feel as if, inside and out, they've been hurt by other people and they don't know what to do with that. I know that when I feel hurt, my first reaction isn't happiness and joy and rainbows and unicorns. When I feel hurt, my first reactions are sorrow and anger and bitterness and fear. Hurt people tend to hurt other people. Maybe that's where the beginning of this passage is. Remember the Greek for that? Y'all were a hot mess. Things were pretty bad. The world was hurting. You were hurting. And then God entered in through Jesus Christ and something changed. You found out you are and always have been loved. And loved people love people. So here's what I'd like to suggest for today. And if you can pull it off today, maybe you can pull it off tomorrow. I'm going to give it a try and see how I do. I'm going to suggest that today, just for today, that you move through the rest of today believing that you are deeply, truly, eternally loved by God. No matter what anybody else says, even if it's that little voice inside your head saying it, today I want you to believe that you are deeply, truly, eternally loved by God. From the get-go, from before you were born, and for forever. God loves you. It's not hard for me to believe. I mean, look at you. You've got a good heart deep down, don't you? You've got so many wonderful gifts. Sometimes people don't recognize your gifts. Have you noticed that? But God does. And I can see many of them. So it doesn't surprise me at all that you are deeply, truly, and eternally loved by God. Seems like Ephesians is saying to us, Jesus is how you know that. Jesus is how you know that. God deeply, truly, eternally loves you. Now take that out for a spin. Live that in each moment of your day and see what it means to start from love, to look in the mirror and realize, God loves that person in the mirror. Deeply, truly, eternally. To reflect on who you are and what's going on in your life and realize God loves that person deeply, truly, eternally. And then consider how big God's love must be. Because after all, we're talking about God, right? Creator of the universe, Redeemer of creation, Sustainer of all that is. That's really big love. Now ask yourself, if you believe that, if you believe that a really big God's really big love is coming into your life deeply, truly, and eternally, is it possible to just keep it to yourself? Are you able to keep it from bubbling over and moving out into the world? Isn't it so overpoweringly wonderful that just a little bit's going to seep out every once in a while? Y'all were a hot mess, says Ephesians. God loved you. Through Jesus, you learned that. And now you're alive. Now you're filled with God's love. And it's a gift. Just like Pat's dollar. A gift. Now y'all know what I thought when Sydney was so happy to say that she won her basketball game by 1 point. And Pat said, you know, I'm going up next time and telling her my team won by 100 points. Gifts are sometimes unexpected. Like last week when y'all gave me a gift. And there was no way to just hold that in. There's no way, because of the gratitude, because of the joy, because of the wonder. And so I've been telling folks, I've been saying thank you to folks, I've been sharing that. Now imagine the gift of God's love, so big, so deep, so strong. That's what we have received. That's who you are, God's beloved. Now just today, bear that in mind. Hold that in your heart. Let that well up from deep inside of you and see what happens. Loved people, love people. Share that love that you have received. Start with yourself and realize that if God loves you, you could love you too. And then let it out. Take it for a spin. Share it with the world. Spread it around to all those other people here and there and everywhere that God loves too. That, it seems to me, sisters and brothers in Christ, is righteousness at work. Amen.